Will you look at the lesson sheet that you have before you as we begin our study? And as we commence, and you may have noted on the title of your outside of your booklet, you may note the title regarding future events of prophecy. But we cannot begin considering those future events without first of all touching upon the relationship of the church, which is the present age in which you and I live. Now, if you will look at your lesson sheet, I'd like very briefly, with an occasional reference to a scripture, which I hope you'll follow with me in your Bible when we refer to it. The first paragraph or division of that page, we consider God's purpose during this present age. Now, many of you, some of you I know, have studied the dispensations and the periods of time that the human race in its history can be divided into, and can be divided such by the Word of God. There have been ages of the past, and may I give you the thought that every dispensation is a period of time in which God deals with the human race in some special way. You know how he began in the Garden of Eden. Did you know subsequently you have the pre-antediluvian days before the flood? Then after the flood, you've got the age of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. Then you come into the book of Exodus, and you find the nation of Israel coming into prominence. And all through the Old Testament, you've got the nation of Israel, God's special dealings in his purposes with the world during that time. Now when you come to your New Testament, best of all, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, how they reveal the coming of the one greatest of all prophets, the Son of God himself, into this world. And what a light did shine when he came into the world. And thus we know from reading those scriptures why he came. Though rejected by men, yet upon that cross of Calvary, he laid the foundation for the present age of the church in which you and I are now living. And you remember he said, and we may quote the scripture, Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, when he said to Peter after his confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." And he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," now not Peter, now when he called Peter's name means a stone. And Peter was just a bit of a rock, a bit of Christ. But he said, "Upon this rock," meaning himself, Christ, the Son of the living God, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You and I are living in that particular period. And it began, please note your lesson, please. We'll read just the comments very quickly. After the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, a new divine program was inaugurated at Pentecost by the descent of the Holy Spirit. We shall not turn to the scripture. Surely it's known to you from Acts 2, 1 and 4. That day when the Spirit of God came to take up his dwelling upon the earth, and his presence upon the earth during the age of the church. Now please let me emphasize very briefly, but emphatically, don't be disparaging in relation to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, he's one of the divine persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But oh, that memorable day when he came at Pentecost, the Lord Jesus said, "He shall be with you, and he shall dwell in you." And thus he came at Pentecost. And may I say, he's still here. But read the next lesson that we have. Now this was later confirmed by the Jerusalem Council, that God began at the day of Pentecost, by the work of the Holy Spirit, the present age of the church. And if you will go with me to this verse, I'd like to really look at it with you. Chapter 15 in the book of the Acts. And this was often called the first council of the church, when they came together. And may I point out very clearly why they came together. Now, I hope that you understand when you read the preceding chapters in the book of the Acts, preceding this 15th chapter in the early part of the book, that the early church was comprised chiefly, practically entirely, of Jews. No Gentiles. And it wasn't until chapter 10 the first Gentile came in, Cornelius, the centurion to whom Peter preached. And later on, as you go to chapter 11, you find the disciples who were persecuted and driven away from Jerusalem. They, wherever they travel, they preach the Lord Jesus. They give out the good news of redemption and salvation. And up in Antioch, 200 miles north of Jerusalem, one of the great churches of the Gentiles began, the church at Antioch. And the Gentiles were saved. Paul the Apostle with Barnabas went up there to minister. And then came along some of those Judaistic teachers who said those Gentiles ought to be circumcised if they're going to be like we are. But Paul withstood that. And they had this council to determine, should the Gentiles be subjected to the law of Moses? And I just suggest this. You'll find that Peter as well as James at this council both say, we even ourselves have not been able to keep the law. Be good for some folks today to remember that Peter and James said they couldn't do it. For we're not saved by law. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. But now look at these words of James. We have them recorded in verse 14. I might begin reading a verse or two before it. Verse 12. Verse 13. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that's another name for Simon Peter, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Now note the next words. To take out of them a people for his name. Now I want you to know very carefully what James by divine inspiration says. The purposes of God in relation to the Gentiles, to in fact the whole world. For you remember the Lord commanded his disciples at the end of Matthew, at the end of Luke, to go, as well as in John, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. For what purpose? To take out of them a people for his name. Now let me give you this thought, which I hope you know. James didn't say that he was going to convert the world. He's going to take out of the world those who believe upon him. And my friend, please let me state, tis not the purpose of God to convert the world today. In fact, I don't think we're making very good headway, do you? But God's purpose to take out of the world those who believe upon the Lord Jesus. I hope you're one of them. I hope you belong to that company. Now, if you please note, let's go to another scripture in the next lesson. Under letter C, believing Jews and Gentiles form the church. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we would like to read these words. They're so precious. And I commend unto you that if you really want to know. Now, let me give some words of explanation. You know, I one time had a lady come to me, because she called me on the telephone. She said, Mr. Bramall, I'd like to talk with you. So I said, I'd be glad to come down and talk with you at a business establishment. And she had been coming to the Sunday night gospel meetings where I'd been preaching, and I was glad to know it, for I felt that she needed to be saved. So I went down to visit her, and when I came into her office, or into her, it was a beauty salon, I remember when I came in, she met me, and the first thing she said to me, Mr. Bramall, I'd like to join your church. Well, I looked at her and said, Mrs. Hunter, that was the name. I said, I don't have one. I don't have one. But I knew what she meant. She enjoyed coming to the services, and she wanted to become part of them. But I said, let me ask you something, Mrs. Hunter. Before we talk about that, how about getting joined to the Lord? Know the Lord. get saved. For I knew that was what she needed. For may I say to you, let me go back to what I quoted from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Look, the only one that ever in the Word of God could ever say, my church, was the Lord Jesus from Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build, what did he say? My church. It's his. And I hope you belong to his church. Sometimes, even from the class in years past, I've met some of the class members at some place of lunch, and they invited me over to meet some of their friends. And one would say to me, Mr. Bramah, what denomination do you belong to? I said, well, are you a Christian? Are you born again? And they said, yes, I belong to the same church you do. All right, show me another one. You can. Now here you have it. Look in Ephesians 2. Please note from verse, if I may begin reading at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, the Lord Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one. Now the context is saying this. He has made of one body both believing Jew and believing Gentile. And he said, he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Let me give you this thought. Did you ever know that if you had to go, and if I went into the temple of Jerusalem many centuries ago and it was standing in the days of Jesus and before the days of the Lord, there was an outer court and the outside court where only the Gentiles could even go, no further. And they had words saying, warning the Gentiles to go no further at the risk of death. Do you remember in chapter 21 of the Acts that some of the Jews thought the Apostle Paul had brought a Gentile right into the temple and they wanted to kill him? He hadn't done it. They wanted to kill him. It was at the risk of death. And there was a petition. No Gentile could come into the beyond that entrance of the outer court and had the privilege of doing what the Jews were able to do according to the law of Moses. Okay, when the Lord Jesus begins his church, he breaks that down. And if you don't believe he's broken it down, go over to Jerusalem. All you can see is what they call the Wailing Wall. And right upon the temple site, you've got the Mosque of Homer, the Mohammedan Mosque, right where the temple used to stand. He really did break it down, didn't he? Literally. But best of all, spiritually. Believing Jew, let me read on now, as you go to verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might, note this, reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached, now note, peace to you who were afar off. That's the Gentiles. They were far off, as you read in the earlier part of the chapter. They had no hope. They had no right to come into the presence of the temple area. But when Christ died, the message of peace was preached to both, those that are far off, to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, my purpose, and I hope you'll enter into it, is that at the beginning of our study regarding prophetic events, even in relation to the church, you'll have a clear understanding what the church is. Comprised of those believers, whether Jews, whether Gentiles, who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus and have been brought and made members of that one body, Christ becoming the head. Now look at your lesson again. We have some other names mentioned about the Lord. We'll just read it quickly. The church is not only called the body of Christ, but the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. It is called a flock, over which he's the shepherd. And is even called a temple, of which he is the foundation, which you can continue reading if you were in Ephesians chapter 2. But let me look at one verse with you before we pass on to the next section. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 7. Please note God's ultimate purpose. Please, may I say, enter into the truth. God's ultimate purpose for the church. Why did the Lord Jesus say, I'm going to build it? And what is the purpose for it? One sure thing, as we've already suggested, not to convert the world. But please note verse 7. Verse 7 says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Please note carefully the opening words. That God might display the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. My beloved, can I say this lovingly and earnestly and humbly and gratefully? I really am grateful I live in the age of the church. You may ask why. Well, beloved, as I study my Bible, the church is the dearest object of affection to the heart of the Lord Jesus, and even in the greatest purposes of God. 'Twill have a place of nearness to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as likened, as you well know, in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And let me please state, that church is going to shine through endless ages of glory as the bride of Christ forever in all of its beauty. Let me give you a thought. I just pass it on. You can find it in Matthew 13, I think verse 45 and 46. The Lord told a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, if you study those parables, the seven of them in that chapter 13 of Matthew, that particular one pearl of great price. And that's the Lord Jesus coming here to purchase his bride, seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had and bought it. I don't know how much you and I give to him, but I tell you, he gave everything for us. He sold all that he had. Let me quote the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became what? Poor. That ye through his poverty might be what? Rich. My dear fellow believer, do you and I realize how rich we are because he became poor? Emptied himself of all the glory that was his in the ages of eternity, and came to the earth to redeem us and to purchase us, to make one pearl of great price. One, it speaks of his unity. Pearl speaks of his beauty. The great price, the cost he paid. And my beloved, please let me say, the Lord Jesus doesn't value the bricks and the material substance that we may have in our buildings, which sometimes we call the church. His pearl, you and I are his pearl, who know him as our Savior. We make up the pearl. For when the Lord comes for his church, I'm going to tell you, he's not going to take this building up. You know that too, if you know your Bible. He's going to take his own. You didn't know you were so valuable, did you? Would to God we realized it and entered into it. But that's his purpose. And in the ages to come, unending ages, Look at Ephesians chapter 3 for just a moment, right at the end of the third chapter. Know what he says at the end of chapter 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory, note, in the church by Christ Jesus. How long? Throughout all ages. Ages without end. Amen. Now, if there's any one place I wish I could get out of, it's this here world. But oh, the joy of knowing, when we go to be with Christ, we're going to be with him throughout all ages. Isn't that good? Kind of makes you feel a little better when you're going through rough places down here. Oh, like the old preacher said, the best comfort he got out of the Bible when he was in trouble was that verse 4. He said he found it so much. And it came to pass, it came to pass, it came to pass. And he thought, well, he didn't come to stay. Well, that was good comfort. For blessed be God, it will pass away. Oh, what a joy to know as you read Revelation 21 and 22. These former things will pass away. But again, let me remind you. Please, let me. Look, we need to realize, and I do myself, I'll tell you very frankly, I don't feel very happy many times over conditions. Not even in churches, so-called. Amongst God's people. And I find many saints having troubles and difficulties and conditions that ought not to be. But what a comfort it to know God's going to fulfill his purpose. He's going to have a church without spot, without blemish, and display it throughout all ages. Thank God for that. And I'm so glad the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And if I fail, he won't. He's going to finish it. And thank God, what a display it will be. Now let me just read quickly the next paragraph we have on the lesson sheet. I've only made this a reference, but I want you to notice, though. The Apostle Paul designates the church as a mystery. And why does he call it a mystery? Because it was not revealed in former ages, but it is now made known by God. Now all you need to do, follow your lesson reference and read it for yourself. And may I point out something? The references that you may find, read them. Because they scripturally present the truth that has been given. And in those scriptures, in Ephesians and Colossians, the church is called a mystery. And this is why. Let me read on. Its existence during the present age has interrupted God's program with Israel until the second coming of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Since Pentecost is working to bring souls to Christ in order to build up and complete this church. And you'll find as you read Ephesians 3 and as you read in Colossians there, the reference in chapter 1, Paul says, 'twas never revealed. Now let me give you something to think about and note. Sometimes you may have a good old-fashioned King James Version, which is one of the best in my humble opinion. But did you ever notice, sometimes in some old Bibles you have headings over the chapter and even over the page that have been put there by the publishers. They're not part of the Holy Scripture. But the publishers have put titles on the page top or even there, sometimes at the chapter heading. And I say, I've got some Bibles home, especially if it's old big print Bibles that somebody graciously gave to me when I was blind in one eye and deaf in the other for quite a long time. And I really appreciated that big print. But I notice every time I pick up a psalm, they're talking about the church. Every time I pick up a prophecy and read it in that Bible, at the heading of the page, they're trying to tell me it's the church. I know it's not the church. Paul said it was hid. It was unknown. It was not revealed until Christ came. And the very first reference to the church, the Lord Jesus said it in Matthew 18, verse 18. The Lord Jesus said it. So that it was a mystery in the times past. Unrevealed. And through the Apostle Paul especially, God certainly used him to reveal the beauty and the glory of this church. Now let me read the closing paragraph of that second section. The consummation of the church will take place when the last member is added to the body, the last believer during this age, then the Lord will come for his bride and fulfill his promise of John 14 and verse 3. You know that promise. Let me just quote it from verse 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you where? Unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. Now let me point out something. What's he going to do ultimately with the church? Well, if you read that scripture, know it well, the Lord's talking about my Father's home. He's telling his disciples, he had already told them in the preceding chapter where he was going, back to the Father. He came from the Father. And in chapter 13, verse 3, he came from God and he went back to God, John writes. But before he went back to God, he told his disciples, I'm coming again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself. That where I am, where is he? Where is he? On the earth? No. He's in heaven. We well know it from the scriptures. And he says, I'm going to bring you there. Now let me please emphasize, I think it would be precious to do so. The destiny of the church is heavenly. I remember a lady came to the door, as Jehovah's Witnesses do, you know, and stopped to talk to me. I said, lady, I'm not interested in what you have to say. I'm going to heaven. She said, I don't want to go there. I said, I know you don't. I said, you want to stay down here on the earth. I said, not me. That's not my destination. She wanted to be one of the 144,000, you know. I don't know how many of them they've got. They must have many over that by now. The destiny of the church is heaven. Heaven. And the Lord Jesus says, my Father's house. And did he not say, I go to prepare what? A place for you. Well, as you know, glad I know where I'm going. I told some friends the other night, speaking on the same subject of the Father's house, I said, when I die and you have the joy of reading my obituary, please remember, I'll be in a place. And if I can, I'll send you a postcard and say, I wish you were here. Why not? I don't believe I'll be able to mail one, though. But anyway, you get the thought. Far better. Far better. When you start realizing... Now look, do we not need to realize the destiny? When it's so dark here, the prophetic lamp, is as a light that shineth where? In a dark place. Until the day dawn. And the day star arise where? In your heart. I tell you one thing. One of the greatest joy every day. One of the greatest comforts is, Lord Jesus, you're coming. Coming for me. Coming for your own. And the consummation, thank God, he's going to be nothing but glory. And I wish he'd come today. But nevertheless, it's true. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now we'll see more about what will happen when he comes as we go further in our lessons later on. But take in your thought. Take in the truth. The destiny. Thank God. That destiny. Heavenly. And with heavenly glory. And in the Father's house. My Father's, and please let me say, though the Lord said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I read one time, one translation, one of those versions, you know, paraphrases, in my Father's house are many rooms. I thought, I don't like that. My Father's not running a rooming house. Because I remember how I had to go stay in a rooming house one time where I was preaching. And a rooming house isn't a home. You know that. But oh, the permanency of that place. And the word mansions is just a significant word in the Greek text. It's permanency. And when we get in the Father's, let me say, I want to get there because I'm never going to move again. Be there forever. I tell people, I say, when I get there, be my last residence. My Father's house. I won't have to leave it anymore. be at home. Even now, you've got the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said he was willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know what that word means in the Greek? To be at home. To be at home. To be at home. To be at home. And if you could hear what the saints in his presence would tell you, and you ask him, how do you feel? At home. At home. At home. And I believe when the last one is won. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in that parable of Luke 14? That my house may be filled. There's no empty seats up there when it's filled. And I'm sure if anyone's unsaved, they ought to make sure they're going to be there and accept the invitation. Come, for all things are now ready. He prepared it at Calvary and in his work at the right hand of God now. And someday he's coming. And may I tell you something? When you move up there, you don't have to take anything with you. He's going to take you and leave the rest behind. Well, be worth leaving, won't it? And just remember, we'll leave it all, whether it's much or little. But what a joy to know we'll be at home with the Lord. Now, will you please note in the third part of your lesson sheet. And here is something that's a little solemn, but it's true from the Word of God. The closing conditions of the present age. Let me read that paragraph. There are descriptive passages of Scripture concerning the conditions existing at the termination of the church and its earthly testimony. Like all past periods of history, the church period will end with manifested failure. Let me pause for just a moment. I don't know if some of you may, who've been in the class for some time, some years, recall that we have studied many other subjects and books relative to prophetic things. And you may remember a little chart that we had. In fact, we used it one time on eternity to eternity. And that chart illustrated the history of the human race from the Word of God, from the beginning to the end, and covered the different periods of time as we have mentioned them previously. But if you remember that chart, you that may have a copy, you look upon that copy and you'll see that at the end of every period, that period ended with human failure. Adam and even the Garden of Eden in that period of innocence, sin, failed. You go on from them, from Adam to Noah, and as you come to the end of that period, about 1600 years or more, it ends in failure. God says the wickedness of man is so great on the earth, I must destroy him. And it ends in failure, though he saved Noah and his family out of it. You come even to the patriarchs, from Abraham all the way down. It ends in dark failure. You find the children of Israel and the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in bondage in Egypt, under oppression. Then God comes in again, and he brings the nation out. And he brings them into the land, and he conquers the land for them. He places them in the land, and you know the rest. What we've studied in the prophetic scriptures of the minor prophets in the last year, how we noted failure, failure, failure. Please, can I say this? Whatever God begins, men spoil. That's the true facts of human history. In any period, whatever God may have begun with blessing and entrusted to those whom he blessed the responsibility of that period to be for him as they should, ultimately, generally speaking at large, they fail. Now may I say, the history of the church and the ending of it in its termination is the same failure. Let me go a little further. You can go and study the millennial kingdom if you wish. And if you know the book of the Revelation in chapter 20, even after 1,000 years of millennial reign when righteousness and peace covers the earth, Satan's let loose for a little season and
He gathers together a multitude to rebel against the Lord. With whom but they are destroyed, we well know. What I want to point out is this. The human heart is a failure. Jeremiah said, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And please let me say, man is a failure at large. And though God may entrust him with some of the most precious blessings, ultimately there's deterioration morally and spiritually, and it manifests at the end of the period failure. Now when you look at the church, I don't know how many of you have studied church history, but I think in studying church history, go back to the year 500 AD 500, and from the year AD 500 to the year about 1500, it's called in church history the Dark Middle Ages. There was a darkness over the world, even over the Christian testimony, so great until the revival in the days of Luther and others, his contemporaries, and so on, and then into the 19th century. There was a darkness. Now we're in the 20th century. And may I say lovingly, now we're going to look at it. Even at the end, the Word of God says there's going to be failure at large. Now that does not mean, and let me be careful, that does not mean that you and I individually should fail. Can I repeat that? Well, that's where we stand today. That the conditions are such that we who are believers should be concerned to know how God will enable us to personally and individually be standing true for the Lord. Now look with me, please. Let me note these references very quickly. There's a reference in 1 Peter chapter 1. Hope you can find Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and there in verse 20, I just want you to note the expression. In verse 20, Peter, in verse 20, has been speaking in verse 18 and 19 of our redemption through the Lamb of God and His precious blood. And note verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Strange when you think of Peter writing, I don't know when, sometime during the first century of Christianity, but he writes, even then he speaks of them being the last times. The last time. Look in the Epistle of Jude, which is even stronger, next to the book of the Revelation. The Epistle of Jude. And the Epistle of Jude has much to say about those that turn away from the truth. Let me know what in verse 18. Let me read 17 with you and 18. Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now pause for just a moment. Jude is referring to the apostles. They were contemporary men with him in that day. And as he writes to you and me today through it, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Please, may I say frankly, the apostles described the conditions that morally and spiritually surround the church in the closing days of it. Travel and pilgrimage through this wilderness. And Paul, and Jude rather, is just saying, the apostles, Peter, James, John, name them all, they spoke, telling in the last time there would be men who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. Can I pause for a moment? I'd like you to meditate very quickly with me. What do you think of the moral conditions in the world? One of the greatest indications that we're at the end of the age is your moral situation today. Let me just quote the words of John in Revelation 9:21. And I want you to see, these words fascinated me many, many years ago. But right now, when I read, when I hear the, not good news, the bad news, every day that comes from the world. John wrote, neither repented they of their murders, their sorcery, their fornication, and their thefts. Now, if you wish, I commend you taking that verse and mark it in your Bible and look at it, and let me explain. Neither repented they of their murders. Multiplicity of murders. You know that you and I in the city where we live, we have murders almost every day in the week. When I was a young lad back 70 years ago, if there was a murder, it was on the front page of the paper in bold headlines. Very rare. Not today. Please let me say, murders are becoming common. Then take the next word. And the next word, you have it in your translation, sorceries. And the Greek word is pharmakia, meaning drug addiction. Drugs. Look, with all due respect to those who are trying to combat drug addiction, they're not going to make it. May God help us to make some progress against it. But the word of God says they will not repent of it. I don't know, I did something I very rarely do. A week or so ago, I spent 2 hours listening to the drug program on the CBS program of drug addiction around New York City and New Jersey. Wide open. Wide open. On the street. In the parks. In houses. It was revealing, but I wasn't surprised. And in fact, if I recall correctly, it was stated by the announcer, it was stated that 60% of drugs in this world come into the United States. And you possibly yourself realize what a concern it is and should be for the country at large. And yet, John wrote that when? About 1800 years ago. Revelation 9:21. Revelation 9:21. And then you've got the word fornication, which is used generally for any forms of promiscuous sexuality. You've got it. You've got it. And then you've got the last word, theft. Stealing. Yeah. The proportion of it in the world today is tremendous. Well, beloved, look. When you realize it, Jews say, remember, the apostles told you that men would arise with their ungodly lusts. And oh, how great it has become. But let me go further quickly, please. Let me go further, if I may. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, rather, chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And even the beloved Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 1, please note this. And I want you to note it very carefully. We'll comment on it as much as we can. Now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, meaning the truth of God, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, which is the right name. Please, I want you to know something. That even the beloved Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and to you and to me to say that in the Spirit of God is saying, in the latter times some shall depart, meaning apostatize, from the faith. And it is the Christian faith, my friend. It is the truth of God. It is the truth about Christ and all that's involved regarding Him, His person and His work and His redemption and the church which he is building. And they give their minds over to seducing spirits. Let me give you this thought. A brother came to me many years ago up north after a ministry meeting and said, Brother Bramah, why does Bishop so-and-so, he named some bishop, I won't name his name, the dear fellow's gone, he's dead now, but he said, why does Bishop so-and-so teach such and such a thing? And he told me what it was. He said, where did he get it? And I looked at my friend, I said, Brother, he got it from the devil. It's the only place it comes from. Look, giving their minds over to seducing spirits. Go to 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4. I want you to know what John says. And we ourselves can take these words of warning in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. Let me begin reading at verse 1, please. And let me realize I'm just reading through verse 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Please, me. Can I put it in this perspective? Look. Did not the Lord Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? All truth comes from God. Doesn't come from man. Comes from God. And it's embodied in the one who is the truth himself, the Lord Jesus. But there are, and by the Holy Spirit, you and I can learn the truth of God. Let me quote the words of Jesus in John 16. When he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And the Spirit of God, may I say this lovingly, earnestly, if you believe I'm giving the truth, please remember, it is not my truth, it's God's. And if I'm giving his truth, I got it from him. And it is the Spirit of God who gave it to me. He's the revealer of it. He will guide you into all truth. But on the other hand, there's a lot of other kind of spirits. The devil and all of his hosts, they're busy. And here's what John says. Because, try test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is come in the flesh, is the God. And let me give you this thought. And this actually happened to a friend of mine who had to interrupt some dear fellow who came to the prayer meeting where he was as a visitor and started to get up speaking in tongues, which my friend and the Christians there didn't approve of. But he started, and he knew it would disturb the thinking of all the people. He went over to that dear man, and he said quietly, Spirit, I address my words not to you, but to the Spirit speaking through you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is come in the flesh? The man kept going on. So he repeated it. Not to you do I speak, but to the Spirit speaking through you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is come in the flesh? And suddenly the man stopped. He said, what happened? My friend, look. Test the Spirit. Test the Spirit. And know what John says? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And John says it's even now already in the world. And oh, beloved, please let me say again. Though the glorious destiny of the church as we have seen it is so precious, let's not fail to realize the dangers as we get near the end. My, how strange that the nearer you get to the end of the life, it seems to get rougher, doesn't it? Even my aged friend over there agrees with me. The beloved Lord, the path that we tread today in this world, we can realize it's becoming more dangerous spiritually, morally, and I would even add economically. But I hope you can say, I'm glad I'm saved. And the Lord Jesus is my Savior. I'm waiting for him. And when he comes, all will be well. And I sure wouldn't mind leaving right now. I wouldn't have to go home to my house. I go to his house. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed Father, how we thank thee for thy word. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Jeremiah could say, thy words were found, and I did eat them. They were to me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart, because I'm called by thy name. Father, we thank thee. Oh, how we bless thee. Two things you've shown us this morning. First, the wonderful destiny of all those who believe on the Lord Jesus, constituting that precious body of Christ, His church. And you've shown us also, Father, in warning and admonition, the dangers that surround. And Lord, if our eyes are open, we can certainly see it. And if our ears are tuned, we can certainly hear it, Lord. There's much confusion of preaching and teaching. That certainly is difficult. But Lord, we pray for one another. Oh, guide us into thy truth as we commend each other in separating, praying thee to bring us back in the will of the Lord this coming week, if the Lord be not come. And Lord, if you come, we'll have a better meeting up there. So until then, may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen.